The first lesson on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from 1 Samuel. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out here and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson comes from the book of Acts. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall into the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, once again, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus this morning. There was a contest between two painters. And the contest was for them to paint a scene that depicted peace. Well, the two painters went to work. One painted a picture of a sunset setting in a calm sea. The sun was bright, yellowish orange, and was setting in a clear, calm sea with reddish, orange, puffy clouds around in a darkening blue sky. There was a few seagulls lazily flying in the distance. It looked very nice and had a calming effect on the people that saw it. Well, the second painter painted a picture of a violent sea, a foaming and crashing sea, crashing against the craggy rocks of a cliff face. The wind was whipping dark clouds around. There was lightning flashing and there was rain pelting the landscape. It looked very chaotic. The first painter looked at the second painter's painting and said, "I thought we were supposed to paint a depiction of peace." Well, the second painter said, "It's about peace." And he pointed to the corner of the picture. In the corner of the picture, there was two large rocks. And in between the rocks was a bird. And the bird was singing. Now, the point of that was that even in the midst of what would appear from the outside to be total chaos, peace can be found. Peace is where God's calm and tranquility overrules our concern. Peace comes from having the utmost trust and security in God's protection. And you know what? In these days of mass shootings and all kinds of terrorist incidents going on around the world, we need to allow God's peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, Martin Luther certainly found peace in the midst of the turmoil of his life after the publication of his teachings concerning the revelation that God had given him that we talked about last week when he read Scripture with enlightened eyes. Not only did God reveal to Luther the true meaning of his holy word concerning the nature of salvation through faith in Jesus, but Luther realized the Roman Catholic Church had it all wrong. And so he began to criticize the church and the Pope with his writings. Now you have to understand that in Luther's day there was no separation of church and state. The religious leader, the Pope, also had religious and governmental authority. And the Catholic Church was the largest landowner of other than the government itself. And so you can imagine that taking on the Pope and taking on the ruling princes in the Pope's organization was to literally take your life in your hands. You see, other reformers had recognized that there were things wrong with the Catholic Church over the centuries. And they had challenged the Pope in his decrees. However, many of them met the fate of being burned at the stake. So Luther knew well what it meant to go up against this political and governmental Goliath. And sure enough, in 1521, Luther was summoned before the Pope's emissary, Emperor Charles V, in the city of Worms, Germany. Now they promised that Luther would have safe passage to Worms, but many times that promise was not kept. But Luther did appear. And in the end, he refused to renounce his writings as being wrong. Now he did apologize for his harsh treatment of certain people in his writings, but in the end, he would not recant the substance of what he said. His famous speech at the end of the proceedings went something like this. He said, "Unless I am convinced by testimony of Scripture or clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Now there is some debate as to whether or not at that point, Luther added, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Or if it was added to the record later on by someone else. But regardless of that, we do know that with his life on the line, Luther took a stand. Because by saying what he did, he could have easily been immediately arrested and thrown into prison, and therefore his execution would have no escape from that. But in the midst of the storm, Luther found peace. And in fact, because of the intricacies of the political, things that were going on in Germany and the intervention of some of his friends, he was able to escape and to even hide. As expected, Luther was declared a heretic and was subject to capture and punishment, which would have been death. But God protected Luther. He was able to escape arrest for the rest of his life. He even was able to get married and to have a full life. And so in this defining moment of Luther's life, Luther found peace. Peace because he knew the truth of God's Word. And he knew that God was on his side. Peace because he knew that standing up for the truth of God's Word, that God would be with him regardless of what happened to him. Luther was willing to give his life for God's truth rather than to give in to the distortions and the misinterpretations of Scripture that the church was teaching at the time. Just like Stephen in our second lesson today from Acts chapter 7. Stephen, like Luther, was a very principled and spiritual man. He recognized the established church organization was wrong-headed and corrupt. Just like Luther, Stephen took on that Goliath of the established church. And just like Luther, Stephen found peace in the defining moment of his life. But unlike Luther, God required Stephen to give up his earthly life. But not before he gave Stephen and us a glimpse at his future and our future. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And Stephen became the first martyr for Christ. You know, perhaps Stephen and Luther remember Jesus' words from our gospel lesson today from Matthew 10. In this lesson, we see Jesus preparing to send out his disciples, which would become apostles. Apostles means one sent out. They were to minister and to, tell the good news to the lost sheep of Israel. They too, the disciples, the apostles, would be challenging the established church at the time, the religious leaders. And Jesus told them that they would have a rough time when they went out. He told them, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I'm sure, as you can imagine, that those men who were about to be sent out had fear. We're afraid of what was going to happen. You know, when they went up against the Goliath of the established church. So Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Perhaps Luther was thinking of these words of Jesus as he stood in the defining moment of his life. Have you ever wondered how you would react if you were in that situation? In the defining moment of our lives, where all the chips are on the line, when we're playing for all the marbles, however you want to, you know, whatever metaphor you want to use, what would you do? Well, our defining moments come to our lives. They will come. Some of you perhaps have had one of those defining moments in your life already. It may not be as dramatic as Luther or Stephen or even King David from our first lesson. It may not be with your physical life on the line, but it may be with your eternal life on the line. You see, Satan is always trying to break Christians away from their faith in God. If he can compromise Christians, that's one less spirit in heaven, and that's his goal. But God is preparing us for our defining moments in our lives so that we can stand up against the evils of this world, stand against the corruption and misinformation about Jesus that's so prevalent in our world today, stand up to the devil when he's tempting us to fall away from God's holy word. Our defining moments may be simple. You know, maybe a temptation to go against one of God's commandments that we find so hard to resist. Looking the other way and not speaking up when something is happening to someone that may cause them to perish eternally. Not speaking up about Jesus to our family and to our friends who are going down the wrong path that leads to destruction. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is sending us too out into the world, into the secular world, just like he sent out his apostles. But he doesn't send us out alone. He doesn't send us out unarmed. Paul, in his first letter, or in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, told us about the protection that we have when we face the enemy out in the secular world. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. I'm sure you've heard the old saying that a person who does not stand for something will fall for anything. If you stand for God, and if you stand for His truth as contained in Holy Scripture, you will have no better protector on your side. He will not let you fall. Now Paul goes on in Ephesians to tell us, what is this full armor of God? He said, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, the belt of truth keeps us protected in Christ and makes all the other pieces of armor active. If we commit ourselves daily to walk in the light of God's truth, that belt of truth will hold our armor in place. Truth is knowing who Jesus is. Truth is believing that He is our Savior, that He died for us. As King David said in Psalm 86, he said, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about is with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, a soldier has a breastplate that covers his torso here, covers his heart, okay, where he can go into battle confidently that nothing can pierce into his heart. Our righteousness, our breastplate of righteousness, comes from Jesus. Because He is righteous, we are righteous. or made right with God. The devil is constantly attacking us with lies and accusations and reminders of our past sin. He is constantly telling us we're sinful, we're imperfect, we have no hope to stand with Jesus. Without the breastplate of righteousness on us, those lies will penetrate into our hearts. But with the breastplate of righteousness, our heart is protected because we are secure in our faith in Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The next piece of armor that Paul talks about, he said, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now the shoes allow us to stand firm. Shoes allow us to step confidently without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. They aid in our movement, in our defense. You know, as a matter of fact, the Roman soldiers back then, in their boots or in their shoes, they had spikes in them so that they couldn't be pushed back. And so they would have traction to move forward. The shoes that God gives us propel us onward to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which is the true peace available to us through Jesus. Now Paul says, in addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, which is with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield not only protects our body, but it has a specific purpose, which the Bible makes clear, and that's to put out the flaming darts of the wicked one. Not just some of them, but all of them. Our faith shield moves around with the attacks when they come from any area, any direction. And then Paul said, take up the helmet of salvation. You know, Satan not only targets our heart, he targets our mind too. Satan's weapons are lies. He wants us to make us doubt God. He wants us to make us doubt our salvation. The helmet protects our minds from doubting the truth of God's saving work for us. I've known people that I guess they went out to do battle without their helmet of protection because they succumbed to this intellectual, you know, gobbledygook about God and about Jesus, and they gave up their faith. Sad. Now the final piece of armor that Paul mentions is the only weapon used for offense and defense. He said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lies, arguments, doubts are all weapons the enemy uses against us. With the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, we're equipped to deal with all of the things that Satan can throw at us. We need to trust in the truth of God's Word and have confidence in its value. A good example of the way Jesus defeated Satan, you remember that in the desert, when just before he started his ministry, how did Jesus defeat the devil? With Holy Scripture. So God gives us protections that we can use, to keep us strong during the defining moments of our lives, so that we can stand with Jesus on our side. But they're only valid if we remember to use them. Temptations will come to try to get us to fall away from God. They will come in our lives. And like I said, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in life-threatening ways. But God equips us so that we're reinforced from falling away. As Paul said, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Like King David. Like Saint Stephen. Like Martin Luther. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen.